As we enter into this new year, we take stock of a lot of things and look back at the past year and look forward ahead. As we itemize the things that we need to do, I think it's good for us to think about what the Lord requires of us. Now, in the bulletin, we've got our encouragement to read the Bible, especially the New Testament. You've got a reading program there for you can read the New Testament through in 3 months. I encourage you to do that. If you haven't already picked up one of the bulletins, to pick one up and think about all of those things. The Bible is the most important thing that we can think of, really, to our lives. What is required? What does God require of us? And I realize that as I put this lesson together, there's a lot of different ways that I could go and we could talk about, and a lot of those things that you're certainly familiar with. But the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son, soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture and how that we individually are responsible for our own sins. The Father doesn't bear the sins of the Son. The Son does not bear the sins of the Father. We're each responsible for our own sins. But the point that is made here is that our soul isn't really our soul to do with whatever we want to do with. We have a responsibility to God for our soul. God says, "All souls are mine." That's why He can judge all souls. That's why He can instruct all souls as to what is right and what is wrong. Because we all belong to Him. Now, whether we remain with Him or not, that's our choice. You remember, we studied this morning in our adult Bible study from Ezekiel chapter 3, how that all souls have a responsibility to hear the Word of God. And all who do hear the Word of God are to tell others the Word of God. That was the context of Ezekiel chapter 3, and part of it anyway. Ezekiel had a responsibility to tell the people the words of God. And what's implied there is the people have a responsibility to hear the words of God. Of course, God said, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. But God, the interesting thing about that is that what's also not stated there, but is very apparent, is that God had felt that He had a responsibility even to tell those who wouldn't hear Him and wouldn't obey Him, He had a responsibility to tell them what He required of them. And so Ezekiel was to be His prophet. And whether they believed it and obeyed it or not, they had a responsibility to believe it and obey it. And they're going to be held accountable if they don't. The same is true of you and I. All souls belong to God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, you remember the incident where Jesus talked about the rich farmer who finally everything, all of his crops came in, and he's beside himself. I'm going to have to tear my old barns down, build bigger barns, and, you know, look into the future. All he had to do was eat, drink, and be merry. But no, tonight his soul is going to be required of him. And then, whose are these things going to be that you provide? Your soul is going to be required of you. We're going to have to answer for what we've done with our soul. To some extent, I think we're going to have to answer for what we've done with our body, with our soul, with our life. Have we listened to God? What is required of us? Well, our soul is required of us. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Now, O Israel, what doth the Lord God require of you? But that you fear the Lord your God, that you walk in all of His ways, that you love Him, and you serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. What does the Lord require of you? He requires that we fear Him, that we revere Him, and keep His commandments. Don't take Him for granted. Don't assume that you know what His will is for you. Don't assume that you're right with Him. Revere Him. Revere His Word. Take this seriously. Walk in His ways. Don't walk in your ways that seem right to you. Don't follow after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Don't get caught up in the carnal things of life. Walk in His ways. The Lord requires that we walk in His ways. That we love Him. That we love Him first and foremost. That we serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Remember, Jesus was asked this question a couple of times as He walked upon the earth. He said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all of your mind. All of these things complement one another. So how do you love Him? How do you demonstrate your love for Him? Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. As we keep His commandments, what are we doing? We are serving Him. To what extent are we to serve Him? 80%? 20% we can serve the carnal side and 80% serve the divine side? No. 100% with all of everything that God has given us, we're to devote to Him. Micah chapter 6 and verses 7 through 8. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give My firstborn for My transgression? The fruit of My body for the sin of My soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So as a person considers the fact that their soul is going to be required of them before God, and they recognize that they have sinned and they come short of glorifying God and living Him, they come short of reverencing God, they have come short of obeying God, they have come short of walking in His ways and loving Him and serving Him. So what should I give now that I realize that? What should I give for my transgression? And you look at what God required of sacrifices under the Mosaic law. Sometimes it would be oil, sometimes it would be a ram, sometimes it would be, you know, a turtle dove or, you know, an animal of some kind. And so He expands that. He expands that. What if I gave rivers of oil? 10,000s of rivers of oil. What if I gave 1,000 rams? God never required that. But what if we just multiplied it by thousands? What if I gave my own child for my sins? I sacrificed my own child for my sins. Will that fulfill what's required of me? Nope, that won't fulfill it. He has showed you, oh man, what is required. He has showed you. Now the first thing that we look at here, the first thing that He has showed us, you might overlook it if you're not looking close enough. But notice He says He has showed you what is good. We need to respect God's good. God shows us what is good. It's not up to us to determine what is good or who is good. We've talked about this several times. It's not up to us to judge someone to be a good man or a good woman or a good person. It's up to God. God is the standard of good. Remember, Jesus says, none is good but one, and that is God. God is the standard of good. God has shown us what is good. We think something is a good work and may not be a good work because it's not based upon what God has revealed in His Word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to understand that the light that is to shine within us is His light. And the works that we are doing need to be His works. As we notice from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed of God. All Scripture, this book that we want you to read through this year, and the New Testament three times this year, or four times this year, it's the breath of God. Its very words, every jot and every tittle is from God. All Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we're wrong, for correction, for showing us how to make things right, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for every good work. So what's that tell us? It tells us that if it's a good work, if it's genuinely a good work, you're going to find it in here. And if you perceive something to be a good work that you can't find in the Word of God, it's not a good work. We need to revere God. We need to revere His Word. He has revealed every good work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If it's not found in God's Word, it's not a good work, no matter how good it seems to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 says, "See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Hold fast to that which is good. You find it in the Word of God. You hear it. You believe it, you practice it, keep on practicing it. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to that which is good. He has showed you what is good. He has also showed you that we are to do justly. That as we do His will, that we are to do justly. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, "When you shall vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay," "to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin to thee." And you say, "Well, Doug, we don't vow vows to God." We don't. Don't you realize that when we repent and confess Christ and obey Him in baptism to have our sins washed away, we rise to what? To walk in newness of life. We rise to walk in paths of righteousness. We are vowing a vow to God when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That from now on, I'm not going to sin. From now on, I'm going to live a life of righteousness. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. You're dead to sin. You can't sin anymore. Now, you might want to sin, but you can't sin. Because you're a child of God. You're a reflection of the Creator who created you and the Savior who saved you. You can't sin. And you rose to walk in newness of life. You vowed a vow to God that you weren't going to sin. that you were going to live to His glory. Don't back out on that. Now, do we sin? Yeah. What do you do when you sin? You do what God says to do with our sin. After we become a child of God, you confess it. You turn from it. You repent of it. You confess it before Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. 1 John chapter 1. You don't excuse it and justify it and come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay for you to sin. Be something less than what God expects of you. No, you need to be true to your vow. And that vow was that when I'm aware of my sin, I'll turn from it. And I'll live to your glory. In James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, we know where the knowledge of what is good comes from. Comes from His Word. We know what He would have us to do. Think about it. Every time you're tempted to sin, do you recognize you're being tempted to sin? You're given a choice. You can do this that you want to do, or you can do this which God wants you to do. You know to do good. You choose not to do what is good. That's sin. It's a transgression of the law of God. There's many applications to this. This is the general principle of it, of doing justly. Who are we to do justly to? Well, we're to do justly to God. We vowed a vow to God, and we're to do justly to that God and that vow, and we're to keep it. We're to do justly to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to do justly to our spouse. We're to do justly to our children. We are to do justly to our employer and to our employees, to our friends and our neighbors. How do you do that? Well, of course, Paul wrote in Ephesians and said, wives, revere your husbands. Honor them. Lift them up. Respect them. Husbands, love your wives even more than you love yourself. Love your wives as much as Christ loved the church and died for it. Sacrifice yourself for your wife. You know, wives, it's not hard to respect and honor somebody who's lifting you up like that, is it? And husbands, it's not hard for you to love someone who's respecting you and honoring you. That's doing justly to one another. And every marriage that's in trouble is because one or the other, usually it comes down to both of them, are doing unjustly towards each other. They're considering themselves more than they're considering their spouse and their obligation to God. See, our obligation to our spouse is not just about our spouse. It's about God. And honoring that institution as God gave us that institution. Do justly to your children. Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do justly to your parents. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. And we could go on and on, but God requires that we live justly before Him and before one another in the relationships that we have here on earth. We are to love mercy. God requires that we love mercy. Justice says you're guilty. Justice says, you know, you've been accused of a crime or of a sin. You are found guilty indeed of practicing that sin. Justice requires that you bear the consequence of that sin. Mercy says, well, In this particular case, we're just going to forget about it. In this particular case, we're going to acknowledge the sin. We're going to acknowledge that you need to repent of the sin, that you need to confess the sin. And if you're willing to do that, and you're committed now to renew that vow to God to live righteously before Him as His Word teaches us, we're going to exercise mercy. We're going to forget about it from here on in. We're going to put that behind us. Chalk that up as a lesson learned. Don't make that mistake again. Mercy. Love mercy. God requires that we love mercy. That we want to extend forgiveness. God wants to extend forgiveness. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. Those who come to repentance, God will exercise mercy and forgiveness towards. What a wonderful blessing. We know that that's a characteristic of God. God requires that it be a characteristic of each of those who wear His name. He requires that we walk humbly with God. That just means that we recognize who God is and we recognize who we are. We recognize that God is Almighty God and that we are His servants. We recognize that He is holy and He is pure. And we are unholy and impure. But He has instructed us as to how that we can be restored to that purpose for us. To reflect His honor and His glory. To reflect His holiness, to reflect His purity in our lives. We walk humbly before God. God tells us what's right and wrong. We don't tell God what's right and wrong. You know, if you get into Bible discussions with people, it seemed like that people have got in their minds that somehow they can tell God what's right and what's wrong. What they have to do to be saved. This is what I did to be saved. Well, the Bible says this is what we need to do. I don't think you have to do that. That's not humble. That's not being humble with God's Word. Somebody says, well, I think that once I was saved, there's nothing I can do to be lost. That's not what the Word of God says. Well, that's what I believe. That's not being humble before God. What's an example of that? Really, of all of this? Well, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. A lot of times we, what I call, cookie cutter this up. But let's look at it in its context and notice what he's saying. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." You vowed a vow to God. Keep your vow. Hold fast to your profession of faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. There are conditions to the promise. You'll receive the promise if you meet the conditions. And if you waver, you won't meet the promise. Let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage unto love and good works. Live justly before one another. Your life isn't just about you. It's about everyone that you have contact with. Every relationship that you're in. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So you have a choice. When it comes time to assemble for services, you have a choice as to whether you're going to assemble for services or whether you're going to, I don't know. Just stay in bed? Stay home and watch television? Just go fishing maybe? Y'all want a trip? He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, warn and encourage one another. See, you've got a responsibility to do justly to one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the day of judgment isn't getting farther and farther away. It's getting closer and closer. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for our sins. There's only one sacrifice that's been made. So we can't expect another sacrifice to be made for our sins, but we can expect this, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Now notice who he's writing to. He's writing to those who have professed a profession of faith, who have become his adversaries because they made some wrong choices. They chose to gratify themselves rather than to live for God. They chose to forsake assembling together and to exhort one another. They chose not to live justly with their brothers and sisters in Christ, provoking or encouraging them unto love. They never give anything. They expect everything to come to them. It goes on. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Do not forsake assembling with the saints. Do not, as he said here, profess your faith and then waver, because that is the same as trodding underfoot the blood of Christ. The only sacrifice for our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How do you think he's going to treat the one who has taken advantage of that? They vowed the vow of, I'm not going to sin anymore, I'm going to dedicate my life to you and live to your righteousness, and then just live to themselves. Forsake the assembling of the saints. Forsake encouraging one another unto love and good works. Forsake the responsibilities of a Christian. These are things that God requires of us. You see that here? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Considered the blood that was paid for his sacrifice just a common thing. Not much different than the blood of bulls and goats. And has counted the blood of the covenant. The covenant of Jesus Christ was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Hasn't walked humbly before God. Doesn't acknowledge that God's way is good. And only God's way is good. They just do what they want to do. What feels right unto them. They've insulted the Spirit of grace. I think all you have to do is just confess your faith in Christ and you'll be saved. Well, then why did Jesus say we need to be baptized to be saved? Why did Peter command those on the day of Pentecost Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Why did Ananias tell Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Why did Peter say, baptism now saves us? Well, I just think all you have to do is confess Christ. I don't think you have to be baptized. You are insulting the Word of God when you start talking that way. We know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. The Lord will judge His people. All souls are mine. Remember, that's how this sermon began. What does the Lord require of us? He requires our soul. All souls are mine. The Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let me ask you, what side of God are you on tonight? Have you vowed a vow to God that you would live for Him, that you would wear the name of Christ, that you would let Christ and His light be seen in you, that you would be holy and pure, that you would live justly before God? In all of your relationships, that you would love Him and serve Him with every force that God has created within you and every ability that you have. Are you being true to that? Or have you failed in that? If you're here tonight and you realize that as a child of God, you need to make corrections in your life, then make those corrections tonight. If we can pray with you and for you, let us pray with you and for you. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Get right with God tonight. God requires that we be right with Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, but you believe in God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you have not turned to Him and confessed Him and obeyed Him in baptism, you need to make that right tonight. You need to validate your belief. Because otherwise, you're no better than the demons. The demons believe, but they don't serve God. They don't love God. They don't live justly before God. Don't be like the demons. Follow through. Be rid of your sins tonight. Have them washed away in the blood of Christ. And rise to walk from that watery grave of baptism. To walk in newness of life with Him. To live to His glory from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way at all, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.